And sisters and brothers, hear this reading from the Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 37th verse. St. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Eternal God, as we come to consider your word and the promises and challenges for our lives that we find in your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come down, be with us this morning as we hear your word and proclaim your word. In Christ's name, amen. It is wonderful to be back with this congregation at Highland Park United Methodist Church, and in particular, this congregation at Cox Chapel, a little congregation that has been home to our family through many, many years. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the founding of the Christian Church on that day. I want to focus my thoughts today on the subject of simple church. In the season of Pentecost, we pause to reflect on the most basic meaning of the Christian community, the church, what the Apostles' Creed calls the Holy Catholic Church, and the Nicene Creed calls the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That may sound intimidating, but the Acts of the Apostles offers an arrestingly simple description of the early Christian church on the day of Pentecost. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Surely, being the one holy Catholic and apostolic church can't be that simple, can it? What about all the stuff that we associate with being a church? So I want to ask today, what is most basic about being a Christian community? My friend Stephen Harper is writing a book now in which he is lamenting the division of the body of Christ, the new division of the body of Christ, as we engage in vociferous debates with each other. He thinks sometimes that we are wounding the body of Christ in our conversation. So perhaps it's a good time to pause and ask, what is most basic about the church? Maybe a lot of the stuff that we associate with being church isn't all that important in the end. But given all the stuff that churches accumulate and all the stuff we do from day to day, we might have expected the Acts of the Apostles to say something more like this. And all the believers who received the words of the blessed apostle on the day of Pentecost did then buy fields wherein they could build great church buildings with Gothic pointed arches and stained and polished wooden pews. Yea, verily, and they crafted pipe organs so that they might sit quietly in pews for organ preludes and organ postludes. They did also adopt hymnals so that believers might sing together to the goodly accompaniment of the organ. And diverse others of the believers did craft unto themselves electric guitars and bass guitars and massive electronic amplifiers and drum kits and microphones and PA systems and sound boards and projection screens wherewith they might sing contemporary Christian choruses. The believers did also print Bibles with leather bindings and the words of Jesus in red. They distributed collection plates into which they could place their shekels and denarii in appropriately marked paper envelopes. Then at last did they form unto themselves wondrous committees that met very often and identified priorities and made lists upon whiteboards and upon sheets of newsprint affixed unto walls. That's not actually what the Acts of the Apostles says about the church in its simplicity on the day of Pentecost. And as Methodists, you know, we have our own collection of stuff that we bring along and we always associate with being church. So a United Methodist version of Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42 might go something like this. And all the believers on the day of Pentecost who received the words of the blessed apostle did publish books of discipline and books of hymns and books of resolutions for the edification of the church. And they organized local units of the United Methodist Women and United Methodist Men and United Methodist Youth Fellowship, and they did travel unto Haiti for mission trips. And they had traditional worship and contemporary worship, and they did institute and continue covered dish suppers according to the ordinance of the holy apostles, with fried chicken and baked beans and green jello and deviled eggs with paprika sprinkled upon the top to represent the fire of the Holy Ghost, and three bean marinated salads representing the interpenetration of the sacred persons of the divine Trinity. And following the true word of Jesus, they did hold the Lord's Supper utilizing Mrs. Baird's bread, or King's Hawaiian bread, and Welch's Concord grape juice, according to Christ our Savior's holy institution. Yeah, why is that just a little bit weird? Maybe we actually recognize how weird we are as Methodists, but a lot of the stuff that we do at church, and most of it's really good stuff that we do, but a lot of the stuff we do goes way beyond the simplicity of the early church described in the Acts of the Apostles. And maybe we need to do even more, but sometimes I think it's good to just stop and think how simple church was at its birth. You know, when we're born, we're pretty simple. And then my experience is we get pretty complicated along the way. Sometimes it's worth remembering how simple we were at the beginning. Those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I read seven very simple things that we do to be church. Number one, we preach, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. The subject of our preaching, like the sermon that St. Peter gave, is what God had done and is doing in Jesus Christ. We love to tell the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Sometimes preachers do speak about contemporary things, things going on in our communities, in our world. We do that because we see God working in Jesus Christ in the contemporary world. Sometimes we say preachers have to comfort the afflicted, and sometimes they have to afflict the comfortable. But preaching doesn't just mean what the ordained ministers up here do. The Methodist holiness preacher Phoebe Palmer, way back in the 1840s, said that preaching simply means testifying to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Her argument for women preaching was not just that women ought to be allowed to preach. Her argument was that women, like men, must preach because they must testify to what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. We preach. Preachers preach, and every Christian who tells the truth about what Jesus Christ has done for them proclaims the good news. Second, we believe. We trust God and God's message. We trust Jesus Christ. The church is founded on faith, those who received his message. John Wesley once said that true Christian faith is not a train of ideas in the head, but a disposition of the heart. Faith is trust. Just as those who heard St. Peter received his message, we receive and believe and trust that message today. We believe. Third, we baptize. Baptism is the act appointed by Jesus Christ, by which we bring people into the fellowship of the church. Yes, we bring infants into the fellowship of the church, infants and other folk who are not able to make a personal profession of their faith. That doesn't mean they're fully formed as Christians, but we incorporate them into the fellowship of the Christian community. Baptism is only part of a larger process by which we bring people into Christian faith and fellowship. Almost all Christian communities practice baptism and agree that it ought to be one element in a larger process that includes proclaiming the word, teaching the faith, personal faith or belief, personal profession of the faith, the rite of baptism, and participating in the Lord's Supper. Almost every Christian community practices all of those things. We differ about the particular orders in which they may appear, but we form persons as Christians and we begin by baptizing them into the fellowship of the church as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. Fourth, we teach. The early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Methodists used to produce official catechisms as summaries of basic teachings, and in fact, I received a truncated version of one of those catechisms in 1962 when I was preparing for my own profession of faith and confirmation. Back when I was in junior high school, now for younger hearers, that is what is sometimes called middle school today. And when I was in high school, I remember we spent a lot of time discussing contemporary issues in church, which seemed to be far more interesting than traditional doctrines or learning Bible passages. We have paid a price for that, as anyone in theological schools can tell you today. We've got brilliant students coming to theological schools today. They are the hope of the church, but very often now, and for decades in the past, we have received students who only have a skeletal or minimal knowledge of the Bible and of basic Christian teachings. That's not a good thing for our churches. It doesn't build confidence in our beliefs and practices that we share together. It's important that we keep going back to the basics of our faith, so we teach. Fifth, we have fellowship with each other. The early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. That sounds like an innocent word. Methodists know all about fellowship. We have fellowship halls and regular fellowship suppers. But the word translated fellowship or communion here in Acts is a word that means sharing things together. A few verses later, it says that the believers had all things in common, and the word in common is the same word as fellowship here. Fellowship means that we come to share our lives together as Christians. Going to church is part of that, but for old-fashioned Methodists, and for that matter, for a lot of Christians, fellowship means that we meet with small groups, more intimate circles of Christian friends who hold us accountable for our discipleship. Sixth, we break bread. That expression is used here and elsewhere in the New Testament with two meanings. It means that we participate in the Lord's Supper following Jesus' own ordinance to do this in remembrance of Him. The earliest Christians, according to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, met on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20, verse 7. That is why my Church of Christ forebears in Texas and in Tennessee had the Lord's Supper on every Sunday, and why John Wesley said that every elder should celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Contrary to Methodist customs in Texas, Jesus did not actually mention having communion on the first Sunday of every month. I am grateful for the witness of Cox Chapel in offering the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. But breaking bread also meant that Christians had meals together, as the New Testament frequently shows. So perhaps we're not far off to think of our Methodist covered dish suppers or potluck supper. I think John Wesley said covered dish and Charles Wesley said potluck. I think that something like that is how we got this. Perhaps we're not so far off to think of our covered dish suppers as a kind of sacrament, as a sacramental act, an outward and edible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, so that our fellowship with Christ and each other is represented as we sit down at table together. We break bread as Christians. Finally, we pray. The expression used in this passage in Acts is not just prayer or prayers, but the prayers, as if they had in mind a very particular group of prayers. The Acts of the Apostles reports elsewhere that Christians prayed at the third hour of the day, at the sixth hour of the day, and at the ninth hour of the day. In fact, you'll notice that this event of Pentecost occurred at the third hour of the day, what we would call 9 a.m. I read a tweet yesterday from my former student, Diana Butler Bass, who was saying she's preparing to preach at an Episcopal church today. And when she was thinking about that passage you heard Susan read, where St. Peter says, "They are not drunk, for it is the ninth hour of the day," my Episcopal student friend said, "Well, they obviously weren't Episcopalians." I'll leave that. She said that, not me, you see. We know that these hours, the sixth, the third, the sixth, the ninth hour, were the hours of prayer at the temple in Jerusalem. And it suggests that Christians had taken up the custom of observing Jewish prayers at particular hours of the day. Whether or not we follow this particular practice, Christian communities need to be grounded in consistent prayer. I have a friend who served on the staff of a United Methodist congregation in the inner city of Oakland, California. Their church had gone through a process of 8 years of study, prayer, and fasting, asking God what they ought to be doing right there in their rapidly changing neighborhood. Only after about that many years did they begin to see considerable new life in the congregation. And today that congregation is one of the models of how United Methodist congregations can be renewed in inner city settings. People come to visit this church and take notes about what they're doing. And my friend Mark Law Branson gets a kick out of visitors who show up on Sunday morning and observe that they use bongos in their services. Make a note, go back home, use bongos, you'll have more people in church. You see, my friend Mark thinks that if you just add the bongos without the 8 years of prayer, fasting, and study, you might not get the same results. All of our ministries need to be grounded in prayer, so we pray. It's a simple image of church, sisters and brothers. We preach, we believe, we baptize, we teach, we have fellowship, we break bread, we pray. That's what it takes to be church. Basic stuff. Nothing new here. We are not Christians by ourselves. We need each other. So we welcome the Holy Spirit as we preach, believe, baptize, teach, have fellowship, break bread, and pray. And in doing these things, we know what is truly basic in the life of a Christian community. At the very bottom, we are a simple church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.